Sunday we started Revelation. They had an introduction, and tonight we're going to get into chapter 1 of it. And there's a few more introduction things I would like to talk about. One of these is we had talked about Sunday morning. These are some ideals that hopefully will help us understand on the study of Revelation. The book is set in a definite historical time period, dealing with real problems facing the Christians of that period, the period of John and his life. And in this particular thing, the book is written somewhere probably 91 and 96 A.D. And at this particular time, of course, Rome is the empire that is controlling most of the world. And there are some times that are going to come up, and there are also some times now that they're having some hardships. And the book of Revelation is really as a book for the people of that particular time to help them make it through the difficult trials and tribulations and persecutions. Now, is it valuable to us? Yes, it is. We do also go through some not probably a persecution right now. We may be, the way it seems like our country is going to, but as we had in a meeting, there are some countries in this world that it is that Christians are being persecuted. So this book is trying to help them out, to encourage them to understand that Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's in God's in control. Now, it seems like the Roman Empire is. The way they're being persecuted, it seems like they know that they're the ones in charge. Well, no, they're not. God is. But you have to realize some of this. This is in God's time, too, not our time. It says the figure symbolizes the powerful spiritual forces of good and evil at work on earth. It's revealed that God is the victor over evil. Now, it's going to be going to talk about some evil, and especially using the symbolism. A lot of it, the symbolism is taken from the Old Testament or some from the New Testament. But they did this. There's a reason for this. This is for the Christians and for the people that not for the people on the outside, but the people are saints or his children. And so if they use the symbolism that they should be familiar with from the Old Testament, even though it's not a direct quote from any old-time scriptures or Old Testament scriptures or New Testament scriptures, there's a lot of phrases, symbolism that is used. And these symbolism is basically trying to tell, yeah, there are some evil forces out here. And we put it in, but they have to put it into recognizing this is some earthly meaning to this, and that will help the people out. All right, the message of Satan defeat will encourage contemporary Christians when they face some situation. Like God is going to be the victor, well, Satan has been defeated. Well, how do you know? Well, Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. And so when he did that, you know, what can Satan do to him? Nothing. What can the Rome do to God or Christ? Nothing. When you're the supreme being, there's nothing that they can affect them. You don't have to worry about God on his throne. He's going to be, he will be on his throne forever and ever and ever. And our thing is, he's given this message to his children. You endure. And you can be with me in heaven. And later on, as we already talked about, some descriptions of heaven, which we'll find out also in Revelation later on, that it is a place where you want to be with God. There is a few fulfillment talking about the future, which is the judgment and the final resurrection. But most of the part is talking about this period of time that they are living in. the symbolism may be talking about, it seems like it's way down the road. But as you begin to see, he will talk about it here in this few minutes when we get in the first chapter. He said, the time is now. It's shortly. It's going to become quickly. Well, that time is not 2,000 years down the road or maybe 3,000 years down the road. It is for those people right there in that particular time. And also, Revelation is a series of apocalyptic images. You know, apocalyptic is talking about that which is uncovered, what that was being revealed. That was given to John, and basically he gave the condition and to help to encourage the Christians at this particular time. All right, it is a message, a warning to the church to keep itself pure and free from worldly entertainment. Okay? The church now is not of this world. It's Christ's church. It is His people. And we, as His people, we live in the world, but we're not of it. And this is also talking about when you see them, it's for the church also to keep itself pure and straight. Because if the church is the bride of Christ, He wants His bride pure, holy, righteous. And so this information He gives to us is also talking about the church itself. This is a message of warning to the enemies of the church that the church through Christ will eventually triumph. Now, how can you say, well, how is this a message to them? Because they're not going to understand it that way. Well, they will understand some symbolism. They will know some of the scriptures or something like that. But it is a warning to him, to the people, to the world, and the rest of the thing, that there is nothing in this world that is going to defeat his saints. That's the reason it's encouragement. But it's a warning to them. You're not going to do it. Rome, you're powerful. Remember when we studied Daniel, we talked about Babylon. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, he was the most powerful man upon this world at that particular time because his kingdom covered everything. But when he went against God, he lost every time. Well, the mission here is going to lose too. And after his death, if you look at recorded history, I mean, they just changed a lot of his laws and things that he did immediately. So once he was gone, he was gone. People forgot about him. But you're not going to forget about God, and you're not going to forget about Christ. They will be here forever and ever and ever. The book is a message of comfort. I'm pretty sure when you read this and see this, that these people, when we're talking, especially using some of these symbolism, that they will draw comfort from them. When you're talking about forever, the eternal God, you know, that means something to you. I don't know. When we get to it, you'll understand more. We'll emphasize that. But it meant something for them, too. When you're in hardship and you're down and out, and you think about God and His grandeur and His greatness and what He has really done for you, it's enough to sustain you through these hardships. And that's what this book is about. It is a message of hope to those that are discouraged. And it is a book particularly adapted to any age. I know we're going to really kind of define it for that period of time, but it's a book for any age. We can glean much of it to this study of it as they can too. We don't have the possibility of facing, okay, you're going to worship Caesar. You're going to worship me. If you don't worship me, your family's going to die. What are you going to do? You're going to worship Caesar or you're going to stay with God? See, that's the predicament that they were in. And he's telling them, hold on. Be faithful. If you lose your life, you lose your life. But the reward is going to be so great. Any questions or comments from Sunday that you may have? Anything else you want to talk about?
You know,
Charles?
We hear about God, why did they do so, and his weakness, to restrain your wrath, is pretty powerful. I mean, you've got to be something. It would take a God to do that, especially when there's spiritual warfare against his people, his church, and yet he still restrained his wrath against the enemies, and so Revelation shows that, and it's to those who endure, and we're going to have some judgments, and we're going to have things going, but that shows he's pretty powerful. That's kind of hard for us to do sometimes. Sometimes it's harder to restrain, to keep your wrath back, than it is to manifest it. So we want to give God that praise, especially when you're going against your family, and that's what happened, and Satan is doing that. So, but we need to be a little reassured that the bottom line down the end, everything's going to be all right. There's going to be a final judgment, and somebody's going to pay for it.
Well, of course, no, we're in the age that we want it yesterday.
Yes.
But you've got to remember, God, the time that we see here is for us. We're limited by time. God is not limited by time. A short period of time, what do you say a short period of time is? Well, a short period of time can be 200-400 years. Is that a short period of time to you and I? That's a long time. When you consider our age, 72 standard. So 200-400 years. We have to remember that it is God's time. He's in control. I may want it yesterday, and I may not get it. It may not be best for me. And it may be best for maybe that I do die. You ever think about that? That you can be the one that helps other people, encourage other people? You may lose your life, but you may be encouragement for somebody else, for them to keep the course. You may save somebody from that way. Rose?
The phrase that keeps coming to my mind when you're talking about this is from 2 chapter 2 and 3, and that's, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So The warning is there, given time and time again. Especially, I thought of this when you were talking about your first point there. Chapters 2 and 3 are a great example of the message of warning that God has given them, that Christ gave to the local churches.
All right.
And hence the warning to us as well. Because we find ourselves somewhere in that continuum.
Yeah, we'll be talking about that here. Anything else?
When we get down to the end, just jumping way ahead, we're going to find, to me, I think it's teaching us, and that's definitely to us, our present time, because the churches, the seven churches, those people are going to go, but the persecution is going to intensify. And I think that's revealed, and we can't expect that in our lifetime before the final judgment.
All right. The first three verses, Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. All right. Revelation, it says, now come from God. The revelation Now, a lot of times it's talking about, it's the revelation of John. No, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants. God, given by God to Jesus Christ, to be given by angel to John. You understand? This is a revelation from God. Now, people, God is talking. His revelation. The events of Revelation were to take place in a relatively near future, it talks about, which must shortly take place. Some place you can call it, or some place you can see quickly, swiftly, soon. And it's probably around about 200 years. Like I said, that doesn't seem too quickly to us. With the threat of Domitian growing, the church needed assurance that the cause of Christ would not be eliminated. You think about this. The church is early. You're still in the first century. If this was written in 91 to 96, you think about those people, the early church here, and they're going through all this trial, tribulation, and persecution. And, you know, for death. I mean, they're going through hard times. The government is against them. Because they are Christians. The government is against them because of who they serve. And you don't think they need some encouragement? And that's what God is revealing. He says, that's the reason this revelation is of Jesus Christ to his servant John, and it was given to him by an angel. And it says, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. He communicated it. The angel communicated to John and said it signified, which means it was done by signs and visions. That's how the angel communicated to John this revelation. Signs, visions. This is a revelation. I am revealing to, I am uncovering you, Jesus Christ, to you people, to my servants.
You know, I don't think God is going to give us a revelation that we cannot understand or know. Why would he give it to us if we cannot get it? So the approach that you're taking, if we do that all the time, the time we get down to the end, we're going to understand a lot more than we.
That's what we're going to count on. That's what Doug and I planned on. We're not angels. But we're going to try to help out and understand what these symbols are. Understand these visions that he had, these signs that he had. And he says now, verse 2, he's talking about his servant John. What? Who bore witness to the word of God, this is what John has done, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. John's going to reveal it to all things. Now, this verse right here, when we get to verse 9, it says that John was on the Isle of Patmos. We talked about it, remember, in the introduction about the Isle of Patmos. Now, the Isle of Patmos is not no resort area. It's a volcanic rock, and there's nothing hardly there. And the Roman government sent exiles there for hard labor. Because it was not a resort area. It was not a good place. Well, why was John there? Well, because he bore witness of the Word of God. And he gave the testimony of Jesus Christ, of all things he saw. Now, you think the mission enjoyed that? Dimension says, look, I'm Caesar, I'm God. What are you talking about, this Jesus Christ? You stick him on an aisle. You outcast him. Put him out there. Exile him out. He's not going to preach this here. I think this is where John was talking about. That's the reason they got him booted out of here. He stood up. He knew what the consequences were going to be, but he stood up. Let's talk about blessed. Happy. Fortunate. It says, blessed are the readers. Okay? Now you think about this. It's not like you and I. How many Bibles you got at home? They may have, in the church, they only have one copy of the Scriptures. And, you know, back then, not everybody could read. So they had one or maybe other ones that could read. It would be the readers. You come in, you assemble into the, and you would read the Scriptures, what they had. Then he says, not only to the reader, blessed the readers, how about the hearers? Not only do you hear, but you are the doers of the word. Blessed are those that hear the, or read the words. To those that cannot read or do not have a copy, those that hear, blessed are you, ones that do my will, my words, my commandments. And then, and here's a little side note here. We're going to see blessed throughout this revelation. We hear it in verse 3 here. Blessed are those that hear, or read, or hear, or keep the word. Chapter 14, 13. Blessed are those. Now, I'm not going through these, but I'm just going to tell you, but we'll talk about them when we get to them. Die in the Lord. Chapter 16, 15. Blessed, watch it and keep it, garments. 19, 9. Blessed are the call unto the marriage feast by the bride. 20, verse 6. Blessed have part in the first resurrection. 22, 7. Blessed keep prophecies, a book, and 22:14. Blessed, do his commandments. And it says, blessed is he that do these things. But he comes up again, and at the very end of verse 3, he talks about again, for the time is near. Okay? Things are going to come shortly. And that's what I'm doing, this revelation, to encourage you, to help you endure.
You know, the promise of a blessing doesn't take away the blessing. It's still a blessing, you know. And so, like you said, we have to let a lot of these on down a little way. And it's a promise of blessing, but it's still blessings.
Rose? Anything else? All right, verse 4 to verse 8. All right, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. All right. Those seven churches are specifically named. They're going to represent the church as a whole. We're going to see seven a number of times. And I can't remember offhand. It's 58 or 50-some times it is recorded in Revelation. So seven is an important number. And it's what basically signifies is perfectness, completeness, and wholeness. Okay? And the number seven is used symbolically likewise. The seventh church of Asia depicts the whole church as a whole. Now, we are going to talk about seven churches in seven different places. But in this area, there are more than seven churches. There's Troas and Herodopolis. One other, and I can't remember. There's more than seven. But the important thing about this is the number seven is how it represents perfectness, wholeness, completeness. So when he's talking about the seven churches of Asia, he's talking about the church as a whole. And you'll see it when we get in there, what he's talking about. He says, and kind of a standard time. You see Peter use this and you see Paul use it. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was. So he uses it. Grace and peace from the Father who is this eternally. And the seven spirit. The perfect of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, when you see seven again, we said talk about the seven spirits. If we just talk about seven representing, it's a symbol. It represents perfectness or completeness or wholeness. So what do you think seven spirits are going to be? How many spirits do you know about? In the Godhead. You want to narrow it down for you? There's the Holy Spirit. Of course, God and Jesus are spirits, but he talks about the Holy Spirit. So that seven, it's talking about the wholeness, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Remember, some people on the outside of the church are familiar with the Jewish religion, and they are familiar with the church and this religion also. So using this symbolism here, they were thinking, well, when you see that seven, are you talking about seven spirits here? Before God's throne or before his throne? Who is before his throne? The Holy Spirit. Why is he before his throne? Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? He's ready there to do God's will. That's the reason he's before his throne. God is on the throne. The Spirit there, the Holy Spirit's there, is to do God's will.
And this is a blessing to them just to hear it. They don't necessarily have to experience it, but just to hear it. Now, you and I, and we live in the time we live, I can open my Bible and read about it today. But as you mentioned earlier, it's a lot of times these people couldn't do it. So it's a blessing just to hear it.
Okay.
But they're going to also not only hear it, but they're going to endure it.
If you're looking at verse 4, if I'm reading this, probably I'm not reading it. I'm sitting there, I'm listening to it, to this reader tell me this. And he's reading to me about the seven churches of Asia. And then I tell you what, he's talking to my church where I go. That seven is the whole church. It's the Lord's body. This is directed to me. And he tells me, grace to you and peace from him, what? Who is and who was and who is to come. Well, if you want to serve somebody, who do you want to serve? Eternity. Well, who is, who was, and who is to come? Well, that's eternity. And from the seven spirits, or from his spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is before his throne, which just means that he is ready there to act. My God, on his throne, ready to act. He's talking about me. Then he says, continues on, he says, now look, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Well, look at what he's talking about. Faithful witness. Okay, what was the witness for? Who came from the Father to make the nature and character of the Father known to the world. Christ showed me the Father. You want to know the Father? Well, you look at Christ. Well, how am I not going to? Well, you look at his teachings. I didn't see Christ. I don't know Christ. I never seen him. I wouldn't know what he looked like. But I can read about him. I know now the nature of God. Because he's a witness to him, and he's got the character of God. He's the firstborn from the dead. What means? Never to die again. That's what it means. And what, here's a, to me, one important one. Ruler of kings of the earth. He's the top one. You're talking about ruler. The mission's talking about him being the Caesar, and he's the God. Let me just tell you, there's somebody above him. How did the mission get that into that place? How did he get into that power? Who's all authority? Now who can take him down? If somebody's put in place, now who's going to take that person down? Well, it would be the ruler of kings, and that's a great comfort to these people. Now what did he talk about here also here? To him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. If it wasn't for his blood to wash us from our sins, there would be no hope for us. But why did he do that? He didn't have to do it. The reason he did that was because he was motivated my love for you. Look at you. God, Jesus Christ, loved you enough to die for you. So that you can have your sins washed away. Because there's a penalty for sin. Think about it. You sin, you transgress the word of God, how are you going to get back into the good graces of God? If you're looking for to go to heaven, well, the only way you can do that is through Jesus Christ. And he did it for you because he loved you. You think about that. Next time you've got a temptation for sin, what Jesus died for you, it'll make you not want to sin. Charles?
This should have a bearing on us from the very beginning of this revelation. Jesus Christ has brought out, has taken our sins away. From the very beginning. That's pretty good.
It is.
Good news.
It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember that. Revelation of Jesus Christ. All right. He has made us kings and priests. Okay. Here's a little thing. I don't... looking at Keynes and you look at the translation of it, Keynes is actually not a good translation. Even though I'm a fan of the New King James Version, that's what you always see. It's the newer version, it's Kingdom is a better, and especially the new manuscript. The Kingdom is the better, and I think it fits better. He's talking about, and he has made us a kingdom, a new nation. Think about it. We're a new nation under a new king. And you and I in this kingdom are priests, each individual one. And then we can have our access to God being priest. So we are under a new kingdom, new king, Jesus. We're the priest of it. True.
It's not good
news. And preach to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Glory, honor, and praise, adoration, dominion, strength, power. And it's forever and ever and ever. Let me tell you, the Roman Empire did not last forever. Let me tell you, the United States will not last forever. Now, God may come before we fall down, but if he doesn't, the United States will not be forever, like all these other kingdoms and nations. But this kingdom that you and I are priests in is forever and ever and ever, and there is nothing in this world can destroy it. Time's up. Thank you. Doug will start off Sunday. Thank you.